free. What a great declaration of our life in Christ. Amen? Amen. Can you all hear me okay this morning? Good. This microphone can be tricky sometimes. So before we jump in this morning, I'd like to share with you a little bit about what I'm going through right now. For a while now, I've had this sense that there's more to the Christian life than I had grown up experiencing. Like some of you, I grew up in the church and have always been a part of a church community. Like others of you, I've lived my whole life, my whole church life, involved in the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. I want you to know that I love the church. What we talk about today is in no way a statement that I dislike the church. However, I've recently been wrestling with what the church culture, for lack of a better phrase, hasn't been teaching the younger generations. Some of you may be in the same boat as me, where there seems to be something missing, a sense of something more that we're to live out and be a part of as the church. A metaphor that has spoken to me is one revolving around a river. So if you would follow that metaphor with me. So 2,000 years ago, God's mission, his plan, and his purpose was started for the church through Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So this river started rushing forward. God's plan, or the river, is ever moving. It doesn't stop. It doesn't take a few steps forward and then come back several steps again. It's constantly moving forward. And this river has been moving forward for over 2,000 years now. And this may just be me and where I am personally in my journey with God. But I feel like it's really easy to stand along the bank of the river. It's easy to sing praises to God's plan, to the river, to be joyful in the direction that the river is moving. It's easy to bring others down to the bank with us and celebrate the direction that the river is rushing forward. But although the river is several feet from us, we don't jump in. We don't take the necessary steps to trust the river to take us where we need to go as part of the church. And all the while, we stand along the bank and watch it rush by and move forward. And I'm starting to see in my own life that this is partly where these feelings of something missing in my walk with Jesus are coming from. So before we dive deeper into that conversation and look more specifically at one area that's been challenging me lately, I'd like to start off this morning by highlighting a little bit of what was discussed last week. If you were not able to be with us last week, we had a guest speaker, Don Sappington. He touched on several aspects of Jesus' ministry that I wanted to reiterate this morning. They're a great introduction to what I wanted to talk about, and it's always nice when a previous message creates an introduction for you. Makes it nice and easy. So Don used a specific story in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, where Jesus heals two men who are blind. The main point that Don was mentioning last week was that Jesus had compassion on these two individuals. He touched their eyes and restored their sight through healing. Don said that Jesus had eyes to see those around him and a heart to respond out of compassion to touch their needs, both physically and spiritually. And along with these qualities of having compassion, responding, and changing lives, Jesus also spoke with authority from heaven and performed miraculous signs. And we see this throughout Jesus' ministry as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was speaking with authority from heaven every time he challenged the religious system in his day or spoke to a crowd in a house. We see mentions that Jesus amazed the people because he spoke as one who had authority. Along with this, he was also performing miraculous signs. Jesus was using the authority given to him by his Father to heal the sick, the lame, the blind, the lepers, etc. And by Jesus performing these miraculous signs, he was showing the supernatural world in the natural world. He did this a lot. Jesus was doing things that were not commonplace in their culture. These people were getting a glimpse into the spiritual world as Jesus spoke with authority and performed miracles. And while Jesus was living his life in these ways, his disciples were observing him firsthand by seeing what it looks like to live a life in and for the kingdom of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, he instructed his followers to wait until they received power and authority and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Then they too were going to be able to live like Jesus did. Jesus leaves his disciples with these last words found in Luke chapter 24. This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, speaking to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So it's with those words in mind, I want to look at some events from the early church, or the post-Jesus era, since he's now in heaven. When Jesus mentions being clothed with power from on high, we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and residing with the apostles. This is exactly what they were supposed to wait for. Jesus wanted to make sure they didn't start fulfilling their mission until they had the correct power and authority to do it. In other words, they weren't supposed to create their own river because Jesus knew they couldn't fulfill the mission through their own strength or their own abilities. It would take obedience to the spiritual world to accomplish God's mission. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that obedience take shape. The Holy Spirit comes, and the first major event is that the apostles all start speaking in different languages. This event wasn't normal in their day. It wasn't commonplace for people to instantly speak another language with full fluency. This was a supernatural gift that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles. They waited to, quote, be clothed with power from on high. And once they were, they started experiencing the supernatural world in the natural world in ways most of us have only just read about. Part of their expression after receiving the Holy Spirit came through their speaking, the words that they were saying and how they were saying them. When the apostles spoke to the crowds, they were speaking as those who had authority. We can clearly see this in the passages throughout Acts. It was the authority from heaven. Just as Jesus spoke with authority that he had been given from his Father in heaven, the apostles spoke with authority they had been given from the Holy Spirit of God. The Father sent Jesus in authority. Jesus sent the Spirit in authority to the church. The church performed the miraculous by speaking in different languages and speaking with authority that was not their own. And the Spirit wants to send us in authority as well. So let's look at some of the supernatural events that take place throughout the rest of the book of Acts after this first encounter. So we start with the Holy Spirit coming. They're speaking different languages. That's in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13. And right after that, Peter addresses a big crowd that's there because they're all listening in their own language, right? So he addresses the crowd, and so he's speaking with authority from heaven. That's Acts 2, 14 to 41. The apostles perform many signs and wonders, Acts 2, 43. Peter heals a lame beggar, Acts 3, 1 to 10. And after that, Peter addresses another crowd, and there we see another instance where he's speaking with authority he has from heaven. Many are healed, Acts 5, 12 to 16. Philip miraculously travels, Acts 8, 39 to 40. Now, that's an interesting one to read if you haven't read it. There's an Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way back home, and he's going to go through Egypt and then down to Ethiopia. And God calls Philip to head down and to meet with him. So Philip does. He shares the gospel with him. The Ethiopian accepts Christ. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, and when he's done baptizing, the word says that the Spirit suddenly took Philip away. And then the next phrase is he appears in a different location. So that's an amazing story to try to wrap our brains around. God speaks to Cornelius in a vision, Acts 10, 1 through 8. God speaks to Peter in a vision, Acts 10, 9 to 23. God speaks to Paul in a vision, Acts 16, 9 to 10. Paul heals a man, Acts 20, 7 to 12. Paul heals more people, Acts 28, 7 to 9. And throughout the book of Acts and even the New Testament, we see that Paul addresses crowds many times with the authority he's received from the Holy Spirit. So we see with this short list many miraculous signs, wonders, healings, spoken authority that the apostles modeled well for us, how normal everyday people can participate in the spiritual world. They were clearly following Jesus' example and were willing to follow the Holy Spirit and receive his power. These are amazing stories and accounts to read through. And I believe that the same Holy Spirit we read about throughout the entire Bible is the same Holy Spirit that is present on earth today. So Jesus performed miraculous signs and spoke with authority that he received from his Father. The early believers performed miraculous signs and spoke with authority they received from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present today, and not only is he present, he even lives inside of us when we choose to follow Jesus and are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet, why is there a trepidation to perform miraculous signs through the Holy Spirit and speak with authority from the Spirit today? A more neat way to ask that question, or common way, is today, why don't we see and experience what we read in the book of Acts? He's the same Spirit who can and will provide the same gifts and more. And there are two main reasons or roadblocks as to why I believe the church, or at least my life personally, doesn't seem to be living this way. And the two roadblocks are fear and misunderstanding. We all have our own fears that follow us into our Christ-filled life. We all know that after putting our faith in Jesus, our sinful and human fears don't just disappear like water into sand. We carry fears with us each day. Some of us are better at hiding our fears than others. And one of the main fears I believe we struggle with in the church is the fear of the supernatural in general. When I say the word supernatural, you think of many different things, don't you? We probably all think of something different and unique to our own experiences. I believe a common thought towards the supernatural or the spiritual world is that it is something dangerous, dark, and not to be messed with. And this thought process is actually correct. You're right in thinking those thoughts. The reason why this is an okay mindset is because the enemy, Satan, also uses the supernatural world to operate. Therefore, part of the supernatural is dangerous, it is dark, and it is not to be messed with. Author and speaker Janice Sini says this about the dark side of the spiritual world. Quote, "There is also a dark side to the supernatural realm. And because of this, many allow the enemy to make them fearful of all supernatural activity. God and the enemy both operate supernaturally. The main deception of the enemy is this. Christians should avoid the supernatural because they could be deceived by the enemy. The reality is the enemy has deceived them into forsaking the normal sphere of God and all of God's normal supernatural interaction with humanity. The supernatural realm seems to be dominated by psychics, fortune tellers, mediums, witches, wizards, etc. This is because Christians need to arise with the true supernatural and display God's goodness and God's power." I think this quote is very true. I know in my life, I can easily be fearful of the supernatural. One of the causes for my fears is the fact that I don't understand the supernatural world very well at this point. Obviously, there's a limit to how much we'll be able to comprehend as we have finite minds. But as God allows us to continue to learn about and experience the supernatural world, we'll continue to better understand it as the church. So fear is a very real hindrance to our participation in the spiritual world. I believe we must live without fear of the spiritual world because the Holy Spirit has not given us a spirit of fear. We must receive the spirit of power, boldness, and authority we find through our identity in Jesus. So the first major roadblock we face in participating in the spiritual world, as the early Christians did, is fear. And the second roadblock, as I mentioned earlier, is misunderstanding. The definition of misunderstanding is pretty simple and straightforward, which is a good thing, because it'd be ironic if it wasn't. Misunderstanding means a failure to understand something correctly. In my opinion, that's exactly what the church has done in many ways with the spiritual world. I believe we personally fail to understand it. I'm by no means an expert on the realities of the spiritual world or the supernatural. I'm not coming to you this morning as I have it all figured out. I have all the answers. Listen to me. As I said earlier, this is something that I'm starting to learn for myself as I journey with the Holy Spirit. So to better understand the spiritual world this morning, and to walk through some aspects of it, I'd like to start with God. That's a pretty safe and good place to start. We know from Scripture that God is spirit. God the Father exists as a spiritual being. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We also know that God exists in three distinct persons, and one of these is the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit was sent to dwell within us, as we discussed earlier this morning. So God the Father is a spiritual being, and the third member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. So what about us? Well, Genesis 1:27 says that we are created in God's image. This has many implications, but the main one I want to focus on this morning is the spiritual aspect of who we are. We are clearly physical people with mind, heart, and emotion, but we're also spiritual with soul. We are spirit beings made in the image of God. And several verses that point to our spirit beings, I'd like to highlight Job 32, verse 8. But it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. Proverbs 20, 27. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Acts 7:59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And this is interesting because Stephen is actually living out the Ecclesiastes verse, right? He's being murdered, and while they're stoning him, while he's dying, his body will return to the dust in which it came from, yet he cries out, receive my spirit, where Ecclesiastes says, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So these few verses help illuminate for us how we are spirit beings and how our spirit interacts with God. God is spirit, and we too are spiritual beings as we are created in his image. I used to think that God only used special people to work miracles. I used to think that God would or could use anyone else but me. I'd say things like, well, I'm not him or her. I'm not gifted in that way. I don't have the understanding or leadership ability of them. I'm not spiritual enough. But the more I've thought about it, I've realized God has almost always used normal, everyday people to accomplish his mission. Here's a few: Abraham, Joseph, Moses, after he was no longer the prince of Egypt, David, the judges, the prophets, Mary and Joseph, Peter and Paul. The Holy Spirit is making it known to me that he wants to use me for amazing supernatural things for the kingdom. God desires to gift us with all kinds of gifts and use us in ways we can't even imagine. The same Holy Spirit that allowed the apostles to heal, to speak with authority, to see visions, and have strong impressions towards others is the same Spirit that wants to use us in those same ways. But there's a physical barrier that I'm realizing gets in the way of me experiencing these things, and that's my mind. I don't know about you, but my mind works quick to make sense of something supernatural and disregard it as something else, or to make it seem less than amazing. Are there fake ministries that use the supernatural to gain followers? Yeah. Is there abuse by using the spiritual world? Yeah. But this doesn't mean that everything is fake, everything is false, or everything is counterfeit. 1 John 4, 1-3 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." So we see that there are both types of spirits, true and holy versus fake and counterfeit, in the world. God is operating in the spiritual world and has called us to be participants with him in the spiritual world to accomplish his mission. And the enemy is also operating in the spiritual world in order to deceive us. Therefore, we test the spiritual in order to make a conclusion as to which side it is on. Is it bringing glory to God, or is it bringing glory to anything else? And since I've grown up with this fear and misunderstanding built up in me, and as it's been passed down from previous generations in the church, I've grown accustomed to my mind downplaying nearly everything when it comes to God moving in the spiritual world. And what I'm doing now is I'm trying to break out of this mindset and notion that God won't use me to accomplish his mission through the power of the Holy Spirit as he works within me and through me. And I would ask this morning that if you're similar to me and find yourself in the same boat as me, would you be willing to explore the scriptures and try to better understand how the Holy Spirit wants to do amazing work through us to advance his kingdom and build his church? Will you be willing to join me in obedience to jump into the river and go where the Spirit is moving, so we no longer just stand along the bank of the river? As we were singing a song this morning, Daniel, I'm going to borrow your notebook really quick. It hit me. The Spirit gave it to me, which was really cool. One of the songs we sang, "What the Lord Has Done in Me." I don't know if you guys picked up on that, but verse 2 and verse 3, they tie really nicely into what is being discussed this morning. It says, "Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me." And then verse 3, we sang, "I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free." And I just thought that that was such an amazing thing for us to declare this morning, of how we sang, we'll wade into the river, we'll rise from waters deep. And will you jump into the river of God's mission. One of the main ways we can experience the spiritual world for ourselves and even begin to do the things Jesus modeled for us and the apostles showed us are possible is to stay rooted in the Word of God. We must cling to God's Word, and here's why. The enemy is very real and wants us to be deceived and to keep us from experiencing the spiritual world for ourselves by continuing to have us live in fear and to misunderstand the spiritual world. We know that the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy anything we try to do that would bring us closer to God and what He has in store for us as His church. We also need to cling to God's Word because it will keep us on the right side of the spiritual battle. If our roots grow down deep into the heart of Scripture, then we will always know when things in the spiritual world are of God and when they are not, as we test them. I'm slowly starting to get a better understanding of the spiritual world. And those of you who may have a better grasp on it, I pray that you would be willing to show and model what a life like this looks like for those of us who are just gaining wisdom in this area. I have learned that I don't need to be afraid anymore of the supernatural or spiritual, because as long as I keep studying God's Word and am rooted in Christ, I will always be on the right side of the battle. And as the band comes to close this morning, I'd like to point out the back portion of your sermon notes. There are some questions I put there for you to either study on your own this week or even to use in your life groups throughout the week if you'd like to. They can be a helpful start to have some discussion. And I also included a prayer from a book of prayers I have that's from the Puritan movement, which was back in the 16th and 17th centuries, as it relates to what was shared this morning. And I encourage you to read through that as well, pray through that, maybe even study the prayer, think about the different sentences and what they mean and how they apply to us today. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for modeling perfectly how one is supposed to live in the kingdom. And Jesus, you know that we are tainted with sin. And ever since we were born, we have sinful bodies that are dying and decaying. And we so long to put off the old self and to put on our new self that is being made new every day in you, Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit, that you were willing to leave earth and send something that would be better for us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Spirit, I pray to you now that you would come into our lives. We would receive the power and the authority you want to give us. You're ready to impart that on us if we would receive it this morning. And I pray that we would be people who come to you with open arms, that we would not let our fear and not let our misunderstanding stand in the way of truly experiencing your saving power that you want to work through us. So God, I pray we would never try to do something on our own strength, that we would never try to stand up and pursue things on our own ability, because God, that's not from you, and we can't do it without you. And Lord, just like the apostles waited patiently to receive the power from on high, I pray that we would be a people who receive the power from on high through the Holy Spirit, that today You would fill our lives. You would fill our heart, our mind, our soul of the truth we find in you. And I pray we would be obedient and we'd listen to what it is you want us to do. And I pray we be able to jump into the river of your mission that is just rushing forward, and that we'd be okay to just follow your Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us. So Lord, I pray that we would wade into the river that is flowing. It's in Jesus' name, in his power, in his authority, that I pray. Amen.
Please stand while we worship.